Friends, we want to spend a little time this evening looking at some verses from this John's first letter and chapter 4. John's first letter was written to a church under attack. A church that was being attacked by a group of men called Gnostics. That word Gnostic means knowledge. And these people were claiming that they had a special knowledge of salvation. A knowledge of salvation which cancelled out the need to keep the law of God. With this special knowledge of salvation that they had, they could live whatever sort of life they wanted to live. They could be as sinful as they wanted to be. They were saved. John, in his letter, is seeking to teach the believers that this teaching is completely wrong. That the law of God is an obligation upon all people, especially upon believers, and cannot be laid aside for any reason. John points out that the keeping of the law was to be the mark of every true believer. Those who have been adopted into the family of God are expected to reflect the family trait. And the trait of God's family is that of hating sin and loving righteousness. Sin is the breaking of God's law. Righteousness was the mark of those who belong to the family of God and who desire to keep the law of God out of love for God. John also taught that God's law could be summarized as love. Love for God and love for our fellow man. Once when Jesus was asked to give a summary of the law, that's how he summarized it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Keeping the law of God reflected this love. And so in the section we turn to study this evening, John is coming back to this subject of love. John recognizes that love is the foundation of our faith. That this love is the thing that sets true believers apart from the rest of the world. And so here, he comes to these believers, a believing church under threat from false teaching, a church whom he has been teaching about the necessity to keep the law of God and so on. And what does he say to them? Beloved, love one another. I read somewhere that if you catch a baby shark and put it into a fish tank, that shark will never outgrow the tank. I find that amazing. I hope it's true, but I read it somewhere. You can't believe everything you read, but if you lift that shark out of the tank, take it to the ocean and release it, it will continue to grow to its full potential. Friends, so many Christians are like baby sharks caught in a tank. They never grow to their full potential. Why? Because of the restraints of the tank in which they place themselves. What do I mean? Well, folks, I believe that we are guilty of stunting our growth as Christians by the mindset we adopt. We are so ready to limit our study of God's Word. We limit the amount of time we're prepared to spend in prayer. And above all, we put limits on the amount of love we are prepared to give. These limits are the walls of our tank. These are the things that prevent us from realizing our full potential as believers. We are, in effect, placing ourselves in a very limited Christian environment. And unless we learn to step outside the constraints we place upon ourselves, then we will never grow to our full potential. Imagine a child which is dearly loved by its parents, and they seek to provide that child with every possible chance in life. They provide it with food. They give it beautiful clothes to wear. And they give freely of their love. But the child doesn't eat the food. The child won't wear the clothes. And the child rejects the parents' love. What sort of a person will that child grow into? Yes, I hope you have got it right. It won't grow. Or at least its growth will be very stunted. And friends, that is exactly what can happen to us in our Christian life. Unless we are prepared to eat the spiritual food God provides us with, wear the spiritual clothes He offers us, and embrace the love He gives us, and in turn display that love all around us, then we too will simply fail away as Christians. I wonder how many people here tonight could put their hand on their heart and honestly say they are growing to their full potential as a Christian. But before you answer that question, let's consider the things that John teaches about this subject of love. We haven't time tonight to look at all of them. I'm only going to be looking at a few. John, as I have already said, was teaching that the true Christian should live his or her life not as the Gnostics claimed as lawbreakers, but rather as lawkeepers. The entire heart of John's teaching is based on love, the love of God for us. And then, in turn, our duty to display the love of God to the world. And so John comes back to this subject here, and he begins by exhorting his readers, "Beloved, let us love one another." But John does not simply make this exhortation. Rather, he goes on to explain it in great detail, to explain why we should love one another, how we should love one another, and the difference this will make. Let us see firstly why we should love one another. And that's a simple question to answer. Because God loves us. Love, friends, comes from God. You see, John begins by revealing this source of love. Love comes from God, he says. And we need to get our heads around this. If you learn nothing more here this evening, try to learn where love comes from and what true love really is. Love is a subject which seems to confuse so many in our present day society. And I believe part of the reason is because of the weakness of our English language. Our English language is so weak when it comes to the subject of love. We have only one word to describe a whole group of feelings and emotions and so on. The Greeks take four words to describe these things. First of all, they speak of Eros. Eros love. And in this type of love, they are expressing the physical or sexual attraction which people feel to each other. This type of love is not a lasting experience and ebbs and flows with the passing of the day. Married couples know that there are days when their physical attraction within the marriage is not as strong as on other days. And friends, this has led to great problems within marriage because so many couples base their concept of love upon Eros. They base their whole marriage upon this. And so when the physical attraction wanes, they say, we have fallen out of love with each other. But the fact is, they never did really love each other in the first instance. To base any relationship upon Eros love, is to base it on something which comes and goes. And any relationship based on that will not last. So the Greeks speak of Eros love. But they also speak of Storge love. And that is the type of love that is felt within the family bounds. The love of father for mother. The love of father and mother for their children, I mean. Or a brother for a brother, or a sister for a sister, and so on. That family love. That storge love. And then there is filial love. That's the kind of love that comes within a friendship. You know how at school you become especially friendly with one girl or boy, and the love that you share is filial love, a love of friendship. The same happens to us in our lives as adults. We build up friendships and relationships with people. It's a filial love. And then fourthly, there is agape love. This, folks, is the love that John is talking about here in this letter. Agape love is not a love which is found in a classical Greek dictionary. Agape love is biblical. It is a word which has been used by Christians to describe the love of God toward us. This word speaks of sacrificial love. And this is the type of love that John wants his fellow believers to grasp hold of. Agape love is the only true love. And it was ultimately demonstrated by God. It is the trademark of all who claim to be His. This is the kind of love John is calling upon his readers to have. Agape. A love which finds its source in God alone. This is love. The love of God. The Greeks call it agape. Agape love, secondly, is the proof of rebirth, John tells us. Verse 7, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We need to tease out this statement and understand it because these words are often misused. Firstly, John says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. What John is saying here is that the ability to display agape love rests upon knowing God. It doesn't rest upon knowing about God. It doesn't rest upon having a great knowledge of the Bible or an understanding of theology or anything like that. The ability to love with agape love rests upon being born again. Born in the Spirit and knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Knowing Jesus. Not knowing about Him. You need to have had the experience of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart, helping you to feel the guilt of your sin and driving you to Jesus to seek salvation. If you have not had that experience of rebirth, you cannot display agape love. You must have experienced it to display it. If we put this into the context of John's letter as he writes to a group of people who are listening to false teaching, the false teaching of the Gnostics who claim that a person can be saved and not keep the commands of God, not display love of God, it helps us to understand what John is saying here. Because John goes on to say, "He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." These Gnostics do not have true salvation. They have not been born again. The knowledge of salvation they claim to have is false and spurious. They have not been experienced the rebirth. They do not have the love of God. And therefore they have no desire to love. But we must deal with the misuse of these verses. Because there are people who claim that those who do not show love are not saved. And that is not what John is teaching here. Surely, a brief look at the history of the church teaches us that born-again believers can often be guilty of not showing agape love. We often have it within our own congregations, people who do not love each other as they ought. Would we be right to claim that the lack of love can simply be explained by the statement that they haven't been saved, that they haven't been born again? I don't think so. John, after all, is writing to a group of believers, but one which he feels the need to teach about loving one another. It's obvious that they're not loving each other as they should. These people have been born again. They are saved people. But the problem is that false teachers are turning them aside from the truth. They're being taught that they do not need to keep the law of God, that they don't need to love. John is pointing them back to the roots, exhorting them to love one another. It is the proof of their rebirth. You have been born again. You do need to love one another. That love is expressed by obeying God's commands. Friends, if only we in the church could grasp the importance of these truths. Why do people not love one another as they should? Why do people seem to spend their time looking for faults in others? Weaknesses that they can point up in order to belittle them. Why is it that our congregations are often noted by the world as places of contention and strife? Can we say that it is because the people are all guilty of not being born again? No, we can't. So what is the problem? It is because believers do not practice agape love. At the beginning, we thought about the shark which will not outgrow the tank in which it is kept. And folks, the big problem within our congregations is that we are not growing sometimes as Christians in the way we should. We're not availing ourselves of every possible way of studying the Bible and gaining a greater understanding of the Word of God and a more sympathetic hold upon His love for us. To grow in an understanding of God's Word results in a much deeper appreciation of the love of God. And as we more fully appreciate the love of God, we will be spurred on to show that love more and more to each other. Friends, if we're just content to go through the motions, go to church once or twice on a Sabbath day, we are going to learn nothing. We need to do more than that. We need to strive at every possible opportunity to study the Word of God and feed on it, that we will grow in our understanding of Him and in our love for Him and be filled with this desire to express that love to the Word. The reason we do not love others as we should is because we do not grasp the enormity of the love God has shown us. We need to understand that when a person is born again, he or she is born into the family of God. And they are given the ability to love with agape love. Given the ability to do it. Those who are not born again do not have that ability. But having the ability and using it are different things. And often we do not use the ability we've been given. This kind of love does not come automatically. It must be worked at. And that is why John has to plead with his readers to love one another. Friends, we too need to work at loving one another. And to help us make headway, we will need to seek to more fully understand and draw from the source of that love, God. John tells us, God is love. To understand Him is to understand love. Let us see also here, love is being prepared to make the first move. Where are we then? We have been thinking about this special type of love, agape love, and we have discovered that it finds its source in God alone. Agape love is a sacrificial love and is ultimately demonstrated by God's giving of His only begotten Son to atone for our sins. We have also been thinking of how only those who have been born again have the ability to show this kind of love. But also that sadly many born again believers do not do so. This is not an evidence of a lack of rebirth, but an evidence of a lack of growth, a lack of understanding, a lack of willingness to participate. So what John now does is seek to give some encouragement to these believers so that they will desire to show agape love to one another. And in order to do this, John points his readers back to Jesus. He reminds them again at the close of verse 8 that God is love. And he spells out once again how God has showed His love. What does he say there in verse 9? And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. John begins by stating that God showed His love by sending His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We who know Jesus as our Saviour sometimes think we fully understand this great act of love by God. When we read these verses, we say to ourselves, Hallelujah and Amen! God loved us and gave us His Son. That is true. We know that without Jesus, we would all be on our way to hell. But because God sent His Son, we have the hope of eternal life. But John does not let the issue rest with such a simple statement of fact, because to do so is to undervalue what God has done for us. Yes, praise the Lord, He has sent His Son to be our Saviour. But that in itself does not make this agape love. This act only truly becomes agape love when we grasp the next part in verse 10. John tells us, herein is agape. Not in the previous statement, but in the one that's to follow. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And later in this letter he says, and God first loved us. What John is saying here is this. Agape love is not simply doing something good or kind to a person who loves you in return. Agape love is being prepared to make the first move and show love to a person who has not earned it and whom your natural instinct is to say, I hate them. There are many people whom we have a natural revulsion to. God calls upon us to love them. What did Jesus say about your enemy? Love your enemy. The psalmist helps us to grasp something of God's wonderful agape love. In Psalm 14, verse 2, we read, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That was the situation in the world before God sent His Son. Not one single person on the earth was living a life which merited the love of God. Not one. And friends, it's still the situation on the earth today. No single person lives a life which in any way merits or deserves the love of God. But when God looked down upon this horrible, stinking, seething mess, what did God say? Why should I love them? They don't love me. Is that what he said? Did he look down and say, all they deserve is my wrath and my punishment, I'll destroy them all? He could have. He would have been perfectly justified in doing so. But he didn't. God looked down upon this detestable, sordid, stinking world and he said, my dear children, I love you. My dear children, I want to save you. And I'm going to send my one and only Son to make it possible. Friends, that is agape love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us when we didn't deserve it. When we were immersed in our filthy, stinking sin, a sin that God finds completely abhorrent, He still loved us. And so now, as John explains these things to his readers, he turns to them and he tells them, "Now, beloved, you love one another with the same agape love." And that love meant that they must not look around them at their fellow believers and say, "Well, I can't love him. He holds a grudge against me from years ago. Or I cannot love her. She's an old busybody. She's always trying to boss and be talked down. Cannot love that boy at school because he has said hurtful things about me. Or I cannot love that girl because she looks down her nose at me," and the list goes on and on and on. Excuses as to why we can't love. What if God had had that attitude? Friends, agape love is a love which is prepared to love a person who has not earned that love. Agape love is the type of love that is prepared to make the first move and love first. Agape love is a love that John wants the believers in the church in his day to have for one another. Agape love is the love that God has given us. There are so many people who come up with ideas about what the church needs today. The church needs more money. The church needs new ways of reaching out. It needs praise bands. It needs this. It needs that. It needs the other thing. There's only one thing the church needs. Love one another with agape love. John has been teaching this church, seeking to bolster them up and strengthen them against false teaching. And here he's bringing his letter to a climax, and he does so by drawing the people to the love of God and imploring them to display the love of God to one another. John knew what the church needed 2,000 years ago. Surely, friends, isn't that what the church needs here today in the year 2007? A greater love. A greater love for one another within the fellowship. And a greater love for those who are walking our streets and byways lost in sin. And only when we begin to do this will we begin to see true blessing from God and real church growth. We can preach the gospel to our heart's content, but if we do it without love, it's pointless. We can uphold church law and doctrine and tradition with all of our strength and might, but to do it without love will gain us nothing. Everything we do must be based on and motivated by love, agape love. Let us all, therefore, this night examine our hearts honestly and say, do I love with this sort of love? And do I demonstrate agape in my life as I should? And when you have honestly searched your heart and found that the answer is no, then turn to God and ask Him to help you, that you will be able to show this type of love to your fellow believer and to those in the world who do not deserve it. May God help us to love one another. Amen.